Well, we're looking at a great passage tonight, Psalm chapter 97, and there are a lot of interesting parallels to it. I was actually hoping there'd be less people tonight, but I guess we'll work with you. Probably ought to send out memos. Don't come. Psalm chapter 97, one of the things that it does is it displays the glory of God by virtue of talking about the judgment of God and the righteous judgment of God. What's interesting, it uses the phrase, is basically the heavens are declaring the glory of God, which sounds familiar, and the reason it sounds familiar is it's actually in Psalm chapter 19. So chapter 19 and chapter 97 of Psalm, in some respects, are the same. What makes them different is that when Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork, that particular psalm is talking about that the heavens, in particular, he's going to make mention of the sun. The heavens are really declaring the bridegroom coming, which is an interesting psalm. In fact, it goes into the whole thing of the sun rises like a bridegroom. And it gives this interesting picture of Christ coming, as we have oftentimes made reference to, that in the Jewish wedding, the bridegroom would come to get the bride. And as he was walking down the street to come and get her, the women would have their lights coming on. And it was as if a sun was rising. As they would get closer, the lights would get brighter. And of course, the picture was the sun rising in the east. Of course, Scripture tells us that Christ is going to come from the east. And so, interesting that God gives us a dress rehearsal every single day. And we have that great picture that is given to us by virtue of the heavens. So the heavens are declaring the coming of Christ every single day. And of course, ultimately, we see the fruition of that in Revelation chapter 19. As we read in Revelation chapter 19, him coming, and it says the bridegroom has made himself ready, and the bride is ready, and then he comes, and what a great picture that is. So we actually see the sun rising in Revelation chapter 19. In this particular chapter, as you go in at the very beginning, it starts off, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, and then he begins to talk about the clouds. You can look at the text. You start seeing the dark clouds and those things around them. And it says in verse 4, the lightnings lit up the world, the earth saw and trembled, the mountains. And then verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Much similar to the heavens declare the glory of God, and firmament shows forth his handiwork. His point is, at this particular psalm, is we're going to see the heavens declare another aspect of God. So, you know, every time you look up in the skies, you should be, well, God's given us signs all around of his glory. He's given us signs that he's coming back. And in this particular passage, he's going to give us signs that he is righteous in his judgments towards his people. So what we're going to do is, as quickly as I can, we're going to go through these 12 verses. After you finish, and I hope you take good notes, then we're going to divide into three groups. Now, the groups could have been smaller, but there you have it. It's not my fault. So we're going to divide up in three groups. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through different passages of Scripture that actually show what this looks like being played out. So we're going to actually going to focus a little bit more this week on the application and what it looks like in real life. So that's going to be fun because you're going to be drawing out those truths from the particular text that you're going to be looking at. One is in Philippians, one's going to be in Chronicles, and one is going to be in Acts. So, and you have no idea which one you're going to be in yet, so it's one of those surprises. Psalm chapter 97, if you'll just hang in there with me, our desire is for you to see the fundamental principle of the passage, that you might understand what God is declaring in the heavens. Now, in this particular psalm, just to quickly summarize it, he's going to be talking about the clouds. He's going to be talking about lightning. So in Psalm 19, he's talking about the sun rising. In this particular psalm, the heavens are going to be displayed in the dark clouds, in the lightning, and in the thunder. And so we're going to pick up at the very beginning in Psalm chapter 97, and it starts off with this wonderful declaration that the Lord reigns, that the Lord's in charge. Don't be surprised that it's in the perfect tense, which tells us that that's a completed work, that it never has been different than this. So you have a completed work that has always existed as such. The Lord reigns. We didn't just put him on the throne. The Lord reigns. He's always and ever reigned. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Now, the emphasis of the word rejoice in this particular text, and there are a lot of different words for joy or happy or glad. In this particular text, it just, you could literally put in the word trembles. And it can actually be out of fear, or it can be out of happiness. But the text is making reference to the fact that that God's power is so powerful that that which is oftentimes perceived as immovable begins to shake. And it's a great picture. So the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad, let the coastlands would be probably, which the coastlands are an interesting picture of those that are seeking for more. Now in this particular phrase, what he's talking about, the coastlands being glad, is that coastlands have a tendency by virtue of who they are, and that is that people tend to go into the blue for the purpose of gaining more. So it's an interesting picture. And the reason why he puts that in here is their tendency is to rejoice over more. But he's saying what they ought to be glad about is that God reigns. So it really is a call. It's a call to the earth to tremble at his presence, and it's a call to the coastlands who would tend to seek for their own gratification. It's a call for them to be glad, i.e. the word has more religious connotation, that is to say, be glad that he reigns. Instead of being glad that they get more, they should be glad that he reigns. And that's the context. Now, verse 2 gives us this picture that we oftentimes see when we go outside and it's getting ready to rain, and that is the clouds become dark. I was looking at the science of this, and you have white clouds and then you have dark clouds, and the question often is, you know, why are the white clouds white and why are the dark clouds dark? And the answer to that is scientifically, you didn't notice that bright, did you? Scientifically, that the dark clouds represent a gathering together of more water. So it's not because there are good clouds and bad clouds, but the white clouds are more thin, and they're thinned out, and so the water is more sparse. But the gathering together of the more becomes more condensed, and it becomes dark. Now, what's interesting about that is, not only does that begin to happen as more comes, but when, and I'm sure you've noticed this, when the sun comes out and it shines on that cloud, the cloud gets even darker. And in many respects, this is the picture that Scripture is wanting you to see, because when you and I come before the presence, when anything, we'll put it this way, when anything comes before the presence of the Lord, compared to him, it's dark. And the brightness of God, the glory of God, just literally displays. In fact, the more that we see those gathered around the throne, the more stark the contrast is. And one of the interesting pictures, of course, in Scripture is that one of the things that the law does is it makes me utterly sinful. It causes an accentuation and a starker contrast what the law does, because the law is so bright in its perfection. But imagine not the law, but God, and how everything would be dark compared to him. So the picture is clouds and thick darkness, what? Surround him. Yeah, it's a great picture. And it reveals the stark contrast of his glory, obviously, compared to everything around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Literally, his throne is established, and his throne never changes, in the sense of he never does anything other than that which is just and righteous. So his throne's established. It's immovable. It doesn't change. Every decision that he makes, everything that happens. So at the very beginning, we have a stark contrast. Now what we have is a clarification that he never changes in his righteousness and in his justice. Goes on to say, fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries. Those, best way to put it here again, those would be adversaries against that which is just and righteous. The point of the picture is that that which isn't just and righteous can't stand before his presence. And so it's a great picture. Fire goes before him, and oftentimes the word fire is translated like lightning. But fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings, well, there it is. You have the dark clouds and you have lightnings. We've all seen those. His lightnings lit up the world. That's an interesting picture of lightning actually coming out of, I mean, if you get the picture, lightning actually coming out of dark, thick, dark clouds. Okay, that's, and it's declaring the light of his righteousness in the midst of the darkness. Okay, so his lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. Well, that goes back to the very beginning. Let the earth rejoice, let it tremble. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted. Something that was solid and strong and powerful just melted away. Melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. So here you have this lightning coming out of darkness, and he now ties it with the presence of God. Great, great picture. The heavens declare his righteousness. Now, the verse isn't just thrown out in there. It's tied to all these things. In other words, what I've been talking about, the psalmist is saying, what I've been talking about, the dark clouds, the lightning, that's the heavens declaring God's righteousness. So next time you see this, but now the question that comes in our mind is, well, how exactly is that happening? What is he telling me in this? And this is where this psalm is going to answer that question. It goes on and it says, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Now here's the point of this. And it goes back really to Romans chapter 1, that you're without excuse, you know, because God has sewn in to the fabric of creation these signs that are telling you about him, whether it's great as his faithfulness, his loving kindness, and his faithfulness is new every morning, that we see that wonderful picture of though his anger comes for a brief moment, joy comes in the morning, and light is like, and so you have this wonderful picture ultimately of him coming. So the heavens are declaring this, and the same thing is true within this particular passage, that the heaven is declaring the righteousness of God and his justice coming through, this is the picture, coming through the dark clouds. There's a oftentimes in our lives, there's darkness that surrounds us. There's trials and tribulations, but beyond that, there's depression and obscurity and confusion. But in many respects, this is a promise that because God is just and he's righteous, the lightning's coming through that. He's going to cause the earth and the mountains, those that seem immovable and hard, and those barriers that seem overwhelming in our lives, he's going to cause them just to melt. And you think about this, and to put it in greater context, that by virtue of the darkness of the clouds or things getting worse, you know those days on, you know, you say cheer up, things could get worse, so you cheered up and things got worse. So things start getting worse, and it seems like because they get so worse that there's a sense of more helplessness and hopelessness. But this text is actually saying the opposite. When you see the clouds getting really dark, that's when the lightning is getting ready to come. It's a great picture. So God is actually telling you that in the heavens, that his righteousness has been established, it's going to come through. And that's why he wants to give that initial picture. There's darkness all around him, but we're going to see the lightning coming through. Of course, he makes mention of it specifically in verse 4, right? Lightning lit up the world, and that's the picture. So the text goes on and says that all the people see this. I mean, who hasn't seen a lightning storm? So once again, you go to Romans. You're without excuse. God's been talking to them. Albeit, they misinterpret what God is saying, but that's their fault. Because what's clear is that there's someone in the heavens that's far more powerful than anything that you and I make. It's interesting. We're planning all these missiles going up in the space and everything, and more happening. And yet, if it's just raining, just a tad bit, they'll scrub the whole mission. I just think it's interesting, you know. And if God wanted to actually have a storm, well, forget about it. There's just no way that anybody's going to do anything, you know. We were going to destroy the nations, but we couldn't take our missiles and put them up in the sky. So we'll do that next Tuesday when it's sunny. So, but the passage is all the earth has seen. All the earth sees the glory of God. Now watch verse 7. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images. Now, the reason why the word graven is usually put before the images is to demonstrate that man has made it. So what we're talking about is, you know, man's making of what he perceives to be great things. The term that he uses within the text, who boast themselves of idols, you see the phrase there? Boast is actually the word hallel. So it's where we get the word hallelujah, hallel, yah. But hallel can mean to boast or to praise, but it can also mean to shine. So what's interesting is, of course, what the point of the passage is that he's paralleling praise with some kind of light. Now, here's the point. The praise that goes to the idols, if you look in the passage, those who boast themselves of idols means nothing, or nothing. In other words, there's no light. It's darkness. So, it's an interesting picture of man trying to invent light. You know, we'll put it another way. Man tries to make people happy. We spend a lot of money doing that. Comedians, they say some of the most depressed people on the face of the earth are comedians. So what's interesting is that we'll pay a lot of money to get people whether it's comedians or pills, but We're trying to fix the problem. We're trying to bring light into darkness, but we can't. We can fabricate it, and we can fake it, but it's only smoke and mirrors. There is no light in this. So the point is that man lights up with his idols, but it's just nothing. And That's the page, that's the passage right there. It says, the next phrase is, worship him, all you gods. In other words, of course, obviously, the contrast is his lightning's coming out of the darkness. It kind of takes you back to Corinthians, where it says, light has shone out of darkness in our hearts. And God has revealed himself to us through his Son. But a great picture and a great contrast. And that's what the passage is wanting you to see. The contrast of the darkness, the contrast of the light, the contrast of the idols that don't do anything, and the contrast of God who brings forth light in the midst of the darkness. So the great contrast. The heavens are telling you that. The heavens are declaring the glory of God and his righteousness, that God's righteousness is going to break through the darkness. You read in Genesis, you start off with the world rebelling. I mean, there's such darkness on the earth during the days of Noah that the passage says that man's thoughts were evil continually. Now, that's dark. So this great storm comes, and you see the righteousness of God cleansing the earth. You see a similar picture of man coming together, and he builds this tower in defiance to God, and God brings about the confusion with his great power. And it's almost as if, and the way that it's put, what's interesting is whether it was in the days of Noah, whether it's in the days of the tower, or whether it's in the day in which the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In each case, it says that God came to see. And you have this interesting picture of light coming in through the darkness to eradicate that darkness. But what's also interesting is how long and how dark the clouds were allowed to get. That's an interesting, but the promise is always, but light's coming through that. And that's a great picture. So worship him, all you gods, or all you strong ones. Zion heard this and was glad. They heard the fact that God, obviously it reigns, that God is able to break through all of the darkness. And Zion heard this and was glad. And the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. Now, once again, what's coming through the dark clouds? The judgments of God. Yeah, light is coming through. And light is winning, not the darkness. So we're seeing the judgments of God, that he's eradicating that darkness. If it goes on, it says, Zion heard this and was glad. The daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou art the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above, and that's where we get our song, by the way. You are exalted far above all gods. Right. How is he exalted far above all gods? Well, the heavens are declaring it. Every time you see those storms, this is what you should be thinking. Verse 10, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who persevere are preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, that's the picture of the lightning coming through the darkness. The best parallel I can give you is found in Psalm 18. Back up in Psalm 18. Keep your finger here. Psalm chapter 18. Remember at the very beginning, the psalmist starts off, the Lord is my rock and he's my salvation, Psalm chapter 18. And as he goes on, he talks about the cords of death in 18 verse 4. The cords of death have encompassed me. So you can tell that he's overwhelmed. Now watch what happens in verse 7. Watch what happens in verse 7. The Lord shook and quaked. The foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaking because he was angry. This is a judgment of God, right? Smoke went up from his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed down the heavens also, and they came down with what? Thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon the cherub and flew. He sped upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstone, coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning flashes in abundance, and rooted them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundation of the world were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of thy breath of thy nostrils. Watch verse 16. And then what did he do? He sent from on high, and he took me, and he drew me out. He rescued. What was all of this about? To rescue the righteous. And this is the point of the passage, that God is revealing to you through that lightning coming out of darkness that he's going to rescue, bring light to his people, the righteous. He's going to rescue them from, he's going to deliver them from the darkness. It's a great picture. He's going to deliver you from the darkness. Now, the passage reads this way, and I just want to, I don't want to discourage you people ever from praying. And I don't want to discourage you from praying about basically anything. However, your safekeeping doesn't come because you come before God and say, God, keep me safe. Because quite frankly, you could be steeped in sin and praying that prayer. Where your safekeeping comes from is when you begin to walk in the righteousness of God. In other words, and this is why James says the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. That when your heart is right, now the passage is actually going to tell you, it's going to define for you what righteous is. And to not keep you hanging, I'm going to tell you what it is. Within the passage, the righteous person is the person that goes to God for help, perceives him as the source or the power, and worships him. More specifically, and I want to really hit upon this note, gives praise to him. Because what you're going to see is that praise is us shining. Remember the ungodly, they have their own idols. And they shine, or they give praise to these things. Well, when we give praise, we're throwing out light to him. We're saying that he's the source of light. And it's in that that God honors. In other words, here's the bottom line. There's power in praise. That real, true, genuine praise, pointing to God, God declares you as righteous. Well, just read Romans chapter 4. That Abraham was reckoned as righteous because why? Of his faith. That he pointed to God, not to Abraham. Abraham was not sinless. But Abraham knew. Now, that doesn't give you license, obviously, as you read in Romans. It doesn't give you license to sin. But the point is that which really makes me righteous is a sense that I say, not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to you be glory given. And when we begin to give God praise, God works on our behalf. You want to be protected when you get in a car and you go drive someplace? Give God thanks before you go on a journey. God, thank you that you love me. I give you thanks that I know that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Give him thanks. Don't question his love for you. That would be an insult. But declare how wonderful he is. See? Because the heavens are declaring that as well, and you should be. So this is where the power lies. Now, if you look in the passage, that's exactly what he's going to say at the end. Watch what he says. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. So why are you hating evil? Is it because naturally you just hate evil? No. It's because you love God. and you know that that's an affront against him. So the whole thing is, if you praise God, you hate evil. Hate evil, you who love God, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked, dark clouds. Watch verse 11. Light is sown like seed for who?
The righteous, right.
And gladness for the upright in heart. I don't know if you see the parallel there, but light and gladness. Not depressed and light. See, so light is sown like seed for the righteous and gladness for the upright of heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks. This is the ultimate conclusion of the psalm. And give thanks to his holy name. Why? Because light is sown in the ones who done that. Do you want light to come out of darkness? Okay. Then you point to the light. And in the midst of the darkness, he'll shine. How do you do that? Well, he give thanks to his name. Give thanks to his name. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones. Because that's what defines the righteous soul. They're glad in the Lord. Their boast is in the Lord. They proclaim the greatness of God. You have darkness surrounding you. What should you do? Give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because light will come out of darkness as you begin to do that. God is obviously able to do that. And God has given you that sign in the heavens that establishes that truth. Every single time, his throne will always come through in righteousness. And you can sow that light every time you give thanks. Okay, so that's the fundamental principle of this psalm. What we're going to do is we're going to go into groups and we're going to look at particular passages that make reference to this. Don, I think you're in Philippians 4, you're in Acts 16, and you're in 2 Chronicles 20. And what we're going to be looking at is are particular examples of what this looks like. Because, you know, the tendency is, okay, so I haven't seen that many clouds lately or whatever. But what you're going to see is God doing this exact thing. And my hope is that if you can identify what is happening within the passage, that you'll begin to claim this truth. Because in every case, what we want to do is we want to make these fundamental principles and truths applicable in our own lives. And so we got to see what that looks like in the text. So what I like to do is I'd like one group to be over here. So let's do this. Let's take this row right here, and if you'll head over that way, and maybe the two of, let's see, we lost some people over here, so I can, this whole row, and you two folks, and if you just all go over there. And then the back two rows are with Don. So the back two on both sides of this, the back two rows are with Don. Starting with Jarrett, and the rest of you are over there with Josh. So this particular row, see, I've actually had to plan this in my head. And so if the numbers aren't right, then there's something wrong with my head, which probably is true. Yeah, just turn the chairs around any way you want to. We'll let the young people put them back.
starts off with wanting you to rejoice, which is really establishing, you know, giving the praise to God. What's going to happen in the passage is Paul's going to demonstrate the value of this. And so that's what you're going to want to pull out. But so what? So I say, God's good.
Okay, so we read one. Let's know now who's coming up.
Praise God.
we get home from the break, some foundations of the first conference, immediately all three worlds, everyone's changing their faces. It's all the symbols of the movement. It's so, it was about how the
being part of.
Okay, we've got about 5 or 10 more minutes, and let me just emphasize that there's a common thread in all of these, and the key is, of course, rejoice. That becomes the game changer. that when you begin to give praise to God, things begin to happen. That light starts coming out of darkness. Up to that point, everything is looking dark. What's interesting is Psalm 97 is that not only does light come out of darkness, but light shames the darkness. In other words, the enemies become ashamed. And so it moves back that force that was being oppressive, and victory seems to come out of all this. The question you want to ask yourself is, what's the victory within the context? And what is God doing? I mean, oftentimes God does things that, I mean, you never expect it. I mean, obviously there in Philippians chapter 4, Paul's not necessarily looking for, you know, affirmation through material things. And yet, God does. And so you begin to see that God is shining because Paul is praising God. In fact, at the very beginning of, just to give an example of Philippians chapter 1, he's giving thanks for being in prison, and he begins to list all the benefits that are coming from his being in prison with the Praetorian Guard. So it's a pretty interesting thing. But by virtue of that praise, things begin to happen. And that's what I want you to see, because that's what this psalm is making reference to. That praise ignites the power of God, and light comes out of darkness because of that. But it's through the praise. So if you can wrap that up in your group, just focus on that particular point, that power of praise in your particular situation.
Yeah.
Okay, if you would, just let me wrap it up, because we're coming to the end, and we know there are nursery workers. Just to encourage all of you to maybe write down these other passages. The one passage that we're looking at is Philippians 4:4 through 20. Another passage that we're looking at over here is Acts 16:16 through 40. And then the passage over here is 2 Chronicles 20:12 through 30. In the passage dealing with Paul, it's clear that Philippians chapter 4 is about rejoicing in the Lord. And focusing on giving him praise. What is interesting is that Paul is given this message while in prison. The point is that he's surrounded by darkness. But what is also very clear at the very onset is that God is bringing great fruit to the Praetorian Guard while he's in prison. And he even says, because of my imprisonment, I'm bolder than I've ever been before. But what God has given him are these world leaders. Praetorian Guard were the leaders. They were men that were going to be Caesars. So God has given him some of the greatest fruit that he's ever gotten in the midst of this. Why? And what Paul's trying to convey is, because I'm rejoicing. So you're in prison and you would perceive that you would be lacking sustenance. And he says, I've never been so full in my life. And he gives the example, of course, of people giving him things while he's in prison. And he says, I'm more than amply, I haven't asked for it, but God has seen fit that I'm more full than I've ever been. I've had more fruit than I've ever had. And then he turns to him and he says, and God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory if you rejoice always. So it's an interesting passage. In this passage over here, of course, Paul's in the area of Philippi, and the girl starts, you know, making fun of him or whatever out of the demonic influence. And Paul gets annoyed and, of course, ends up in prison because he cast out the demon. What's wonderful about that is, of course, he begins praising, and here's a game changer. They begin singing praises in the prison. And what happens is the earth shakes. Prison. You sing, you give praises, and what happens? Well, just like the psalm says, God begins to shake the earth, and light comes out of darkness, and who would have thought that a soul would be saved? Now, on top of this, the enemy is shamed, literally shamed, because at the very end of the text, they're having a backstep, and Paul says, you arrested me, I was a Roman citizen, and you see the enemy going, we're in trouble. So they have fear. God has shown lightning to such a degree that the world is afraid, but we are shining. And that's a great passage. One of my favorites is Jehoshaphat passage from Chronicles. And I think Connie was in it recently with Sarah, weren't you? You guys are studying it. What's great about it is this, is that, and I got to read you the verse, because they're outnumbered by the enemy. They're literally outnumbered. I mean, there's no way they're gonna make this, but the passage reads this way, that they trusted in God, and then the leader said, "Let's sing." It's a great text. I'm giving the Reader's Digest version, but 2 Chronicles 20 verse 22 reads this way. I'll back into verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army. Who goes before an army singing? And said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now that's what they're singing. Now listen. And when they began singing and praising the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir that came against Judah. And so they were rooted. And of course, verse 24, none of them escaped. But I like that simple phrase. And when they began singing and praising. The game changer. And that's where the lightning comes, out of the darkness. So, you know, Psalm 97 is giving you that fundamental principle. That praise is the one thing that makes that light. And God purposely does that, surrounds himself with the darkness, so that you can, so that first of all, you put all your trust in him and not in circumstances, and then you'll see the light come out of that. Father, we give you thanks for your abundant loving kindness, and that you give us principles in the skies. You reveal to us these things in the heavens, that you created earth in such a way that you would be telling us things day after day. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.